Well, good morning again. How's everybody doing? Let me have a sip real quick here. Before I go any further, let's take a moment and just send a big, awesome shout out to all of our mothers here this morning. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you so much for all that you do. And if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be able to say this next thing. Let's send our kids up to Revolution Kids Church. Hope you guys have an amazing day. So let me ask you a question. Are you feeling tired this morning? No. Nobody? Yes. Some of you? Yes. Oh, there's an honest hand in the back. All right. Got a few of you. Hopefully we can keep you awake. I never cease to be surprised at how God works sometimes. He really does work in mysterious ways. As I'm preparing this teaching this week, this teaching about rest and restoring our soul and learning how not to get overextended, how to budget our time wisely, I'm preparing this teaching in the middle of finals week. And I'm thinking, really, God? So I tell you this just as a disclaimer before we go any further. I'm not standing here before you as a poster child for what we're going to be discussing. It is good. I'm simply a messenger, so I have been as wrecked and convicted by the text this week as perhaps you may be. So just be aware of that. If you have your Revolution app and you want to follow along, there might be a few notes in there for you. I think we got them in there in time. Let's read together from the 23rd Psalm. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Beautiful, right? Beautiful stuff. One of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible, probably the most well-known, say perhaps arguably John 3:16. But most everybody has heard at least a portion of the 23rd Psalm. And David was just a great contributor to the book of Psalms, and he was just a wordsmith, was he not? And I think a little of the beauty gets lost in the translation because we can't really enjoy it in the original language, but it's still beautiful nonetheless. And David, he had a really good perspective to write this particular psalm from, as Brian talked a little bit about last week, because he was a shepherd. Before he was King David, before he was David the giant slayer, he was David the shepherd boy. He cared for his father's flocks around the city of Bethlehem, so he knew a lot about the interactions between the sheep among the flock. He knew about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He knew a thing or two about sheep. But what's interesting about this psalm is it's not written from the perspective of a shepherd, is it? It's written from the perspective of the sheep. It's as if a lamb sat down with a pen and wrote it out. If a lamb could form words. But it's from that perspective. And it's really not that unusual when you stop and think about the culture that this was written from, the time, the part of the world. The sheep were real prevalent in this agricultural culture. They were mentioned quite a bit, this imagery was, all throughout Scripture. In fact, the Bible refers to us, God's people, as sheep over 200 times. We are sheep. And David points us to the Lord as our shepherd. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I've heard it said that when a shepherd goes out into a field and he calls for his sheep, they recognize his voice. They understand that it is their shepherd that is calling for them. And because of the relationship that they have with their shepherd, they have that trust, that sense of security, and they recognize his voice that they will come. They know their shepherd, and the shepherd knows them. I find this whole thing just completely humbling to me, that the God who designed all of this, imagine the universe with its limitless boundaries and this little speck in the middle of all of it called Earth. And somewhere on this little speck is an even smaller microscopic speck that is me. And the grand designer cares enough for me to say, hey, I'm going to make sure that you get through this journey safely. I'm going to make sure you get to the finish line, but I'm also going to make sure that you get there safely, and I'm going to nourish you, and I'm going to nurture you along the way. And like a good shepherd does, our Lord leads us towards all that is good. He guides us toward all that is good. Have you ever had any kind of experience with maybe a tour or some kind of event that involved a guide where you've had a bad guide experience? I have. Let me tell you a story. Several years ago, Dylan, my son, and I was involved in this thing called Manly Men Ministry. And this was basically a ministry that was formed to help fathers and sons create memories. So we did a lot of outdoor things. We went fishing. We went camping and, you know, things like that. So Tim Hamilton, the director of Manly Men Ministry, he says, hey, have you ever been whitewater rafting before? And I said, no, I have never done that before. So he's like, well, would you and Dylan like to join us? We're going to go whitewater rafting. I said, yes, I think I would like to do that. So I talked to Dylan. We put it on our calendar, and we got up that morning to go, and we loaded up the car, and we went down, and there was a camping involved the night before. We stayed at a KOA campground just outside of Chattanooga. Of course, we built a fire, made s'mores, sang campfire songs. Everybody sitting around the fire just having a large time. Not one of us was keenly aware that we were about to embark on the most terrifying day of our lives. We wake up the next morning, eat breakfast, and we go to the place where you sign up. And they sit us down, they show us the safety briefing. They give us our helmets and our life jackets, and they throw us on a bus and drive us out to the mouth of the river where we meet our guide for the first time. Now, this is when I realize I don't think this guide has done this very often. She seems a little inexperienced, because when she's giving us our safety briefing there by our inflatable death raft, she had to have help. So there was like two people giving the briefings. It's kind of like going to Cracker Barrel. When two people are waiting on you, one of them's getting trained, right? You know? And it was really strange. One of the things she told us was, when you get inside your inflatable death raft, these things have bench seats, right? You don't just sit in the seat normally. You have to sit kind of straddling the seat like this. So if you got one cheek on the bench, the other one's on the big fluffy inflatable part. So not only are you traversing through treacherous water, you're doing this balancing act at the same time. And I'm thinking, okay, you're the guide. You know what you're talking about. I'm going to trust you. So we push out into the water, and right there, I think, is along the time they take this picture. I say that because two things. Number one, we're all still smiling. And number two, we all still have our paddles. That doesn't last much longer. 100 yards away from the beginning of this trip, there is a Class 4 rapid, and they named this thing Grumpies. Now, I don't know if you know much about classifications of rapids, but there's 6 classifications, right? The 6th one, you don't go through, it'll kill you. You just don't. Okay, the 5th one, if you go through it, you need to make sure you're with an experienced crew. It's still very, very dangerous. So the 4th one is one class below that. Now, before you start thinking, well, it couldn't have been that bad. It was just a Class 4. It wasn't a Class 5 or anything. That's like saying, well, that tornado that hit your trailer was only an F4. It wasn't an F5 or anything. It took us all of about 2 seconds, because the guide is supposed to steer us through the rapid, all right? She's shouting out, you know, instructions, paddle left 2, paddle right 3, or whatever, you know, to make sure we go through the rapid at just the right spot so it's the safest path. It took me all of 2 seconds to fall out of the boat. So I've got my life jacket on, so it's not like I'm in fear of drowning, but I start panicking because now I'm thinking, I'm going to be separated from the rest of my team for the rest of this trip, and we just got started. I'm going to be floating down the river like an idiot for the next 2 hours. Now, they told us in our safety briefing, if somebody falls out of the boat, Stick your paddle out and try to help them back in. That's what Dylan did. Puts his paddle out, try to help old dad. Now here's where physics kind of kicks in. Because Dylan, who was all of 12 years old, probably weighed 80 pounds soaking wet. Here I am soaking wet, 230. Out comes Dylan into the water. The next few minutes are all a blur. All I can tell you is somehow we made it through the rest of Grumpy's, and half the boat emptied out, and all of us lost our paddles except for three people. So we got back into the boat, and we ended up spending the rest of this trip with three paddles. Now, I don't know if you know anything about whitewater rafting, but paddles are pretty important because you have to have the paddles to navigate around all the obstacles in your path. And if you don't have paddles to navigate around the obstacles, you're going to hit every one of them. And for some reason, I guess I got in trouble. She stuck me in the back of the boat. So now you got the fat guy in the back. And every time we went over top of a rock, we got stuck. Bottomed out. So while everybody else is floating past us, we're out there trying to shimmy the boat loose. If it happened one time, I swear it happened 100. It was the worst trip of my life. I hate whitewater rafting. I've learned this body isn't made for a few things. I'm never going to be a horse jockey. And I'm never going to probably ever enjoy whitewater rafting. It was the most terrifying experience of my life. And all this to say this, the right guide can make all the difference in the world. If you've got a bad guide, man, it makes for a terrifying experience. See, a good guide will make sure you don't just get to the finish line. A good guide will make sure that you just don't get to where you're going. But a good guide will also make sure that you get there safely. A good guide will make sure that you are nourished along the way. When we look at Psalm 23, we're going to look at a couple key verses this morning. Every verse that's left in the 23rd Psalm, really, when you think about it, just points back to the first verse, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And David begins to unpackage all the different ways that God provides for us. This is huge, especially in our culture where the spirit of contentment seems to be so hard to obtain. It's so hard to obtain this feeling of satisfaction. Has anybody ever felt like you had everything you ever wanted in life? No. I mean, it's like we always feel like that we need to have more. And they keep designing things. They keep inventing things that are supposed to make our lives easier. And it never does. It never does. Then they have to come out with the next great gadget, which is another thing that we have to possess. And it's all about acquiring all of this stuff. We have so much stuff that we've got to rent storage space so that we can make room for more stuff. I think Springsteen says it best when he says it like this. Poor man wants to be rich, and a rich man wants to be king, and a king ain't satisfied till he rules everything. Powerful words from one of my favorite lyricists. And it's not just about acquisition. It's about how we fill up our days. Okay? We have to find reason to get from one thing to the next. We're always in a hurry. We never slow down. We never take time to rest. Okay, we're always late for something. I'm like that Alabama song. I'm always in a hurry, and I don't know why. Anybody ever feel that way? I know I do. Sometimes, man, I'm just exhausted. I'm so tired. Discontentment reigns in our lives, and the one who dies with the most toys wins. We just don't know when enough is enough. We're just like our kids. You ever try to put your kid to bed? You ever try to tell your kid it's time to stop and rest? You're looking at them, they're yawning, their eyes are about to close. You're like, hey, buddy, I think it's time to go night-night. What do they say? No, I'm not tired. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We're just kids. We're just sheep. We don't know any better. We just keep running and running and running until we fall over dead. Stressed out, heart attack, whatever. We don't know when to stop. Why? Because we have the wrong guide. We're following the wrong guide. See, the good shepherd, he wants to lead us away from all this busyness and this constant feeling of dissatisfaction. Instead, he wants to lead us to places that will satisfy. I mean, can you even imagine what that feels like for a moment to be completely satisfied? I want to perform an exercise this morning, if you will indulge me for a moment. And I want to do this because I feel like perhaps it may be, for some of us, this might be the only time that this even happens. But we're going to take a moment to rest. This isn't nap time, okay? But I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Everybody, just close your eyes. And I want you to put all the thoughts out of your mind, everything that you carried into this place, every burden that you brought in here, every bit of anxiety, anything that worries on your mind, just lay it down. And I want you to center on the presence of God, because I promise you it's in this place. And I just want you to imagine, just ignore everything else that's going on around you. If you hear any noises, just ignore it. And I just want you to imagine this warm presence that engulfs you and it wraps you up. And I just want you to center yourself on this presence just for about 2 minutes. And when you feel your mind start to wander, repeat this phrase in your head, healer of my soul. 2 minutes. Here we go. Time's up. If you found that experience to be a little awkward, if the silence was awkward for you, it may be because we have a tendency to fill our days from every waking moment to the second that we lay down at night with noise. Because we do. Because silence is weird to us. We're not used to it. We get home from work, what do? We turn on TV, we turn on radio, we turn on something because we can't handle the silence, but we miss so much when we refuse to embrace the silence. Even our prayer time becomes rushed and busy, almost as if it's a chore. You don't just talk to your spouse and walk away and don't expect them to respond, do you? Well, theoretically or ideally, we shouldn't do that, right? So allow ourselves time to just to sit and enjoy God's presence. And don't feel the urge to just fill in that void with verbiage. Learn to embrace the silence. And as we focus on our text today, I want us to take a look at the phrase, lie down. I want us to focus on these words for a moment. At first glance, it sounds like the shepherd is forcing the sheep to lie down, because it says, he makes me to lie down. But we have to consider the context here. Have you ever tried to make an animal lie down? Any dog owners in here? Okay. Have you ever tried to make your dog lie down? I mean, you can physically impose your body weight upon them, I guess, if they're a small enough animal, the minute you let go, they're popping right back up, aren't they? If you can't make an animal lie down, let alone a whole flock of sheep. Now, eventually, you might be able to train a dog to lie down, but that takes time. But you can't train a sheep to do anything. I mean, if you've ever been to the circus, you ever see any sheep doing tricks? They're stupid animals. You can't train a sheep to do anything. I mean, I've seen elephants get trained. I've seen lions and bears get trained, but sheep don't do anything. You can't train a sheep to do anything. So you can't just make them lie down. So this isn't about control at all. This is about something else entirely. So I want you to imagine a place where everything is as good as it can be. I want you to imagine a place where peace is overwhelming. Everything is in perfect harmony. The Jews call this shalom. We call this going to the beach. But imagine that place where everything is perfect. If you want to get sheep to lie down, then you have to create that place for them. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, the author, Philip Keller, is an individual who actually served as a shepherd in Africa for many years. So he writes from a very interesting vantage point. And he tells us in his book that sheep are wired a certain way, and it will prevent them from lying down anywhere unless some basic needs are met. Some conditions must be met. And we're not going to cover all of them, but I do want to talk about three of them specifically. And the first condition is they must feel safe. Sheep don't have any natural defense mechanisms. They don't have claws, okay? They don't have quills. They don't have stinky stuff that shoots out their tail. They don't have anything that will help them defend themselves in the event that a predator attacks the flock. The only defense mechanism they have is they can run. And they don't have to outrun the predator, they just have to outrun the sheep behind them, right? But that's the only defense mechanism that they have. So they're very timid creatures. So a shepherd has to put them at ease by making sure that they feel that they are protected and that they are able to rest. And just the presence of their shepherd, if it's trusted, is enough to make them feel safe enough to lie down. The Christian life is similar. Few things can calm our fears like the keen awareness of the presence of God. One of the most repeated phrases in all of Scripture is do not fear or be not afraid, right? Now, when I was a kid, I used to get scared of a lot of things. The boogeyman, something on TV would give me nightmares. I remember when the big tornado hit Xenia, Ohio. I don't know how many of you remember that, but We were living in Dayton at the time, and that whole storm system went right through our backyard, and it just passed over our house and touched down in Xenia and just pretty much wiped that city out. So I've had this phobia of tornadoes ever since, but when I was a little boy, it was tremendous. And I found that when I would cover my head with a blanket, and I would hide under the blanket, and I would just pray to God right there in that moment, I can't explain it, but for some reason, it always brought me peace. And I didn't even have that deep of an understanding of who God was. All I knew is that he could protect me. So by doing that, it gave me a sense of peace. Now today, I have different fears. I'm not afraid of the boogeyman anymore. I'm still afraid of tornadoes. I'm afraid of the warehouse at night. When I go out that back door, that thing's terrifying. Anybody go through there? It's dark. They put some lights out there. Goodness. Now, I'm afraid of real-life troubles. I'm afraid of relationship and anxiety, things that cause stress in my life, like finances and career and my kids or my grandkids or circumstances that I hear that maybe, you guys are going through. These things cause stress and anxiety and fear in our hearts. We all share in these fears, don't we? And I can't explain it, but never have I stopped to pray when these feelings of stress and anxiety come over me without receiving at least some degree of peace from the experience. Every time it never fails. Whatever is weighing hard on me, whatever is weighing heavy on my heart, if I just stop right then and there, I always leave that moment feeling better than I did when I started. Just simply taking time to stop and be in communion with God and to be aware of God's presence, to be aware of the presence of our good shepherd, right, is a difference maker when we travel through these storms of life. The next thing that criteria that must be met for sheep to lie down is there has to be peace among the flock. Okay, sheep are just like other members of the animal kingdom. Everybody's trying to establish some type of dominance. So there's always this pushing and shoving and this friction among the sheep. The big sheep are pushing around the little sheep, and everybody's trying to fight for power and say who's the big sheep on the block. They call this butting heads. This is where the phrase butting heads comes from. All right? They'll be butting heads to try to establish dominance. Have you ever had a problem with butting heads in your life? You ever have any relationships that has stressed you out or caused friction? Lost sleep over? Sure you have. I know I have. All the time. There's power struggles in the workplace. There's power struggles in the home. There's power struggles in the school. Everywhere we look. Everything about our culture is built on the spirit of competition anyway, right? But Keller describes an interesting phenomenon in his book. This is really interesting. Whenever the shepherd is present, the sheep would change their behavior just by being in view of the flock. When the sheep are able to see the shepherd, they immediately stop what they're doing and they calm down, and the friction ceases and peace begins to subside over the flock. I believe that being a follower of Christ creates in us something different. I believe that we should have a spirit of contentment with who we are because of our awareness of the shepherd's presence. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And one thing I learned a long time ago when dealing with difficult people, man, is you got to love them. You just got to love them. Okay? And this is something that can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because some people are hard to love. You know what I'm saying? Some people are hard to love. But when you encounter these people, man, always take the high road. Kill them with kindness and pray for them. Something magical happens when you pray for them, because it is so hard to keep resentment and bitter feelings towards someone while you are praying for them. Try it. It's hard to do. This is why Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. And here's the cool part, and I've experienced this, is that when you apply these principles, you'll begin to see a change happen. You'll begin to see a change in your heart. And over time, you will begin to see a change in theirs as well. Some of the closest relationships that I've ever formed were born out of these kind of circumstances. It really is amazing. And the third criteria that must be met is the sheep need to feel like they're being fed. They have to have freedom from hunger. Now, of course, this is where the green pastures come in. Sheep need green pastures to be fed, right? And it's not really made abundantly clear in the text, but green pastures are hard to find in this part of the world. Where David would have been tending his flock, would have been outside of Bethlehem. This is a dry and brown space. It was really just a wasteland. But a good shepherd knew where to find these rich places of green. And the sheep trusted the shepherd to lead them where they could be fed. These green pastures are literally flowing with milk and honey. Because of the activity of the livestock and the bees that are visiting the blossoms. So when God told the Israelites about the promised land and this place that was flowing with milk and honey in the book of Exodus, he was being literal. And like a shepherd, God led his people to the promised land. And he led them to a place where they could thrive. Brian talked about this last week. And in the same way, our shepherd leads us to places where we are to be fed and satisfied in a spiritual sense. And that's important, because science has proven that neglecting your spirituality is like neglecting your physical and your emotional health. But when you take time to exercise spiritual disciplines in your life, then you will become restored. You will feel rested. Our shepherd leads us to a place where we can be satisfied. And the same is true for leading us beside still waters. Often sheep would drink out of stagnant mud puddles where the water contained bacteria and parasites, and it would make them sick. But a shepherd would lead them to where not only the water was fresh and safe to drink, but the water was safe to approach. This is where the still water part comes in. Because sheep could fall into turbulent waters and get washed downstream and die. A shepherd would lead them to green pastures and by still waters and lead them to a safe place of nourishment, just like our good shepherd wants to lead us. And Jesus tells us in John's gospel that he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never go hungry and will never thirst. Jesus, our shepherd, provides us with a nourishment that is much deeper than that of physical nourishment. His nourishment refreshes our souls. It restores us. And we need this whether we know it or not. We need this whether we know it or not. His nourishment brings us a restoration like none other. Our shepherd leads us to a place where we can experience true peace. He wants to lead us to a place where all global harmony is restored and our relationships can flourish beyond our wildest imagination. This is a place of true peace. And he guides us along the right paths to get us to this place. And the shepherd that guides us is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince, right?
Yes.
So I want to ask you again, are you tired? Because if you are, listen to what the Prince of Peace tells you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brian gave you guys a homework assignment last week. I want to piggyback on that a little bit. While you are spending time in prayer, whatever time you decide to carve out for that, I want you to stop and eat. Inside this book is an all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, this is like going to your favorite Mexican restaurant and ordering chips and salsa. It goes on forever, man. I mean, just look at our text this morning. We just got to verse 3, and we're just getting warmed up. I mean, we could have went longer. There's so much depth in this book, but yet it is so neglected. Stop and feed yourself. One of the biggest complaints I hear from people who become dissatisfied with their local church is what? I'm not being fed. And I get it. I've probably said it myself a time or two. If you're young in your faith, if you're just getting started on this journey, you probably do need to be spoon-fed a little bit. But if you've been on the road for a while, why are you still trying to eat out of the high chair?
Come on.
Feed yourself. It's right here. Right? And don't just rush through this time. Okay? God just doesn't work in the confines of your 15-minute window. Don't just rush through this time and treat it as this one thing that you have to do so that you can get on to the next thing. Approach it like you would approach something sacred in your life because that's what it should be. And don't be afraid to embrace the silence. Stop and rest and experience as our shepherd restores your soul. Stop laboring, the shepherd says. Stop feeling burdened. Stop feeling weary. And rest in him. He will bring you peace. He will bring you shalom. Let's pray. Jesus, it's so hard sometimes. We know you are the good shepherd. We know that you are the one that can lead us to the good places that satisfy, that restore our soul. Yet still yet, just like children, we don't always make the best decisions. We don't always do what's right. We don't always keep our eyes on you. We don't let you guide us. Instead, we want to follow our own ambition, our own drive, our own selfish desires, and it leads us to places that break us, that wear us down, and we're left longing. So we pray this morning that right now in this moment that you will restore us, you will refresh us, and that you will allow us to become recentered on you, that you will guide us to the good place. We praise your holy name and we ask in your name, amen.